Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the pleasure of being able to baptize Nora. Thank you for the pleasure, God, of being able to watch that. And Father, it is. It's a wonderful reminder, God, that you are still at work today. It's not just something that you did a long time ago. Your spirit is still at work today, changing lives. Whether they are young, whether they are a little bit older, God, you are still at work. So we thank you for that. We thank you that it's really a beautiful, beautiful picture of the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. So thank you. And now, God, as we begin to dig into your word and talk about reigniting our spiritual life, God, we pray and we invite your Holy Spirit to be at work. And God, we do that humbly. Father, for we know your spirit, that you are God. You are part of the Godhead. And we just ask that you would be at work. God, I pray for each one of us that we would be able to see Jesus in a new light. And Father, what has become perhaps way too familiar for us, that we would see Jesus for who he is. And God, that we would fall more deeply in love with him because of what your word tells us. The Spirit be at work. God, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting a new sermon series. And the way that I typically do that is preach through books of the Bible. You guys know that. And if it is a topical sermon, we're still going to be in God's Word. So that's always going to be something, a part of what we do, no matter if we're going through the book of Hosea or it's a particular sermon series. We're always going to be opening up God's Word. So I hope every Sunday you bring the Word of God with you. So we're starting a new sermon series called Reigniting Your Spiritual Life, 5 Words That Lead to Joy in Christ. 5 Words That Lead to Joy in Christ. And one of the things, the reason why I'm doing this, is one of the things that happened while I was on sabbatical is I started to realize that there is a tension in my own heart between what I see in Scripture and what I was personally experiencing. And what I mean by that is, as we think about verses that tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? This is the strength of our everyday life, to have joy in God, to have joy in Christ. And I've already talked about the passage that stayed with me during the sabbatical almost on a daily basis. Paul and Silas in prison. They had just been beaten and they are in prison, shackled in the inner parts of the jail prison. And there they are. It's midnight. And what are Paul and Silas doing? They're singing hymns of praise to God. And everyone can listen. Those who are in prison, the guards, all of them are listening to Paul and Silas. And their minds are just blown by the fact that these men can, they almost lost their life by the beating. Now they're in prison. They don't deserve to be in prison. And out of all the people that they could think of, these two men really don't have any right to be joyful. But there they are, singing their guts out to God and praising God. And God works a miracle and the gates are opened. And Paul and Silas don't leave, right? Which shocks us. They don't leave because they know that something really important has happened. That these people who are there need to understand the gospel. And so what I'm getting at is this, is during my sabbatical, I realized I had kind of gotten to a place where that I wasn't experiencing the joy that I read about so often in Scripture. And this is something that I want. We evangelicals, we have this tendency to kind of talk about God, to dissect God, to make notes in our Bible and in our Bible study notes about God. And so we're very good many times about knowing him with our mind. But when it comes to really experiencing him, sometimes we're not so good at that. And so there's no reason you and I need to be afraid of talking about finding joy in Jesus Christ. There's no reason that we need to be afraid of talking about being passionate because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. And so that's part of the reason why I am here this morning talking about this. And I'll also say this. Before we read the passage, why is this such a big deal? And I really want you to get this connection here, because otherwise this will just seem like maybe it's not such an important topic. Hopefully you're not thinking that as we talk about reigniting your spiritual life. Hopefully that's something that you all long for. But what I mean is this, is there are so many ways that you guys could be thinking about how you can draw closer to God. And there's so many things that you could be thinking about that you could be doing for God, serving Him. But we continue to ask the question, what's the ultimate motivation for you to live out your faith in everyday life? Where does that power come from? How do we motivate people to live on mission and to see their neighbors as people who need the Lord, and we're reaching out and we're serving? And how do we do that? This is the way that we do it. The most important thing that we can do for myself and for you, the most important thing that we could do is to hold up Jesus and to see Him for who He is, and to recognize how amazing He is, how beautiful He is. And as we fall in love with Him more and more, we want to serve Him. We want to live for Him. So the most important thing that you can do is to fall more deeply in love with Christ. Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul refused to stop talking about the gospel? Every book that he wrote is an explanation, a display of the gospel. Every single book. And he was writing the books to Christians, because he wanted them to know, this is what you believe. This is the foundation for your faith. Everything that you're going to do in life is based on your understanding of who Christ is and what He has done for you. So this is a really big deal. We don't want to motivate primarily through guilt. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit does bring conviction, right? And we'll talk about that during this sermon series. But so I want you... What I want for me, what I want for my family, what I want for my church, is I want you guys to be in love with Christ and to experience Him as much as possible. Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting in a room and talking about the ocean and thinking that you understand the ocean by sitting in a room just talking about the different elements of the ocean? Can you imagine thinking that you understood the ocean? When Marcy and I and our family, when we lived in New Jersey, we would frequently go to the ocean. Can you imagine thinking that you understand the ocean even by going to the beach and just kind of sticking your feet in the water? And you know, it's like, no, there's so much more to the ocean, right? There is a life under these waters. And so what I want for us is I want us to dive in to this ocean, and this ocean is called God. Do you want that too? Do you want that more than anything else? Is to know God, and not just with your mind, but to experience Him. Is that what you want more than anything else this morning? I pray that that's true, and I pray that as we talk about Christ, it will become more and more true for you. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. I told you we're going to be looking at the Word, and of course we are. This passage is an incredibly beautiful, powerful passage. Luke 7, starting at verse 36. I would imagine many of you are familiar with it, and that's a dangerous thing. Many of you are so familiar with this passage and so familiar with the gospel that it's hard for you to see it. It really is. It's hard for us to see it. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would help us to see it with new eyes. Luke 7, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a sinner." And most scholars will tell you that she was probably not just a sinner, she was probably a prostitute, most likely, from the description that we have here. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose. Can you feel the reluctance of the Pharisee? It's like the answer, this question, the answer is so obvious, but he knows he's getting led into something. He's like, the one, I suppose, you know, if I'm going to be honest, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I'll just stop there real quick. I don't think the Pharisees saw this woman. Well, I mean, they probably saw her and other people like her, but they didn't see her like Jesus saw her. They saw her and they just saw someone who was dirty, someone who was ceremonially unclean, someone that you couldn't even have in your house for a meal, someone that these Pharisees had so messed up the idea of holiness, they thought it made them holy to stay away from people like this. That's how messed up their religion was. You stay away from people like this. Jesus is showing something very different, right? They didn't really see this woman the way Jesus did. And Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Listen, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a beautiful passage it is, right? And it's also very challenging for us. One of the things that I believe that the authors oftentimes want us to do is they want us to locate ourselves in the story. And what I mean by that is where are you at? Are you more like this woman recognizing your sinfulness? Or are you more like the Pharisees who are kind of keeping sinful people away from you? Who are you more like? But as we think about this story, and we're going to come back to this time and time again, there was something that this woman understood about herself, something that she understood about this man Jesus, this rabbi. There was something about him that led her to have this emotional expression. She's weeping. And actually, if you think about the story is, makes you very uncomfortable, doesn't it? It does. Because there Jesus is with these other Pharisees, people who are supposed to understand the gospel, but don't really get it. And then there she is, she's this woman of the night, and she is anointing his feet, and she is kissing his feet. And we start to say, oh, this is making me very uncomfortable. But there is such an important lesson for each one of us to learn this morning. And we're definitely going to focus in on that. But the first thing that I want to say is this. This kind of goes back to a question I even asked already. And this is the first point. Spiritual renewal, which is what we're talking about over these 5 weeks. Spiritual renewal has to be something you desire and seek. It has to be something you desire and seek. So I could just ask the question, and you know I ask these kind of questions all the time. What is it that your heart is seeking? What is it over this past week that you would say is on your heart and mind that you really longed for? Identify it. Name it, right? What is it that you want the most even right now? In this moment, what is it that you want the most? Nothing is going to shape your life like it is the thing that you just named. Nothing is going to shape your life more. Whatever it is that you love the most is going to shape you into its image. So the question that we have to begin with as we talk about reigniting our spiritual life and kind of aligning our life with what we see in Scripture, that Jesus came to give us life and to give us life abundant, and so that we don't just know about it, that we're actually experiencing it, you have to start and ask, honestly, do I want this? Is there anything in my life that resembles that I'm actually pursuing it? So we have to ask and answer the question, do we want this? Tim Keller writes this, and this is a quote, "Revival occurs as a group of people who, on the whole, listen, think they already know the gospel, discover that they do not really or fully know it. And by embracing the gospel, they cross over into living faith," end quote. Let's say it again. Revival occurs as a group of people who, on the whole, think they already know the gospel, and they discover that there's so much more. Again, to use that metaphor, the gospel, Christ himself, really is like an ocean. And there's so much for us to know, and not just know mentally, but for us to experience. Again, that's what I hope for you this morning. I hope this morning that you would see Jesus a bit more clearly, and that your heart would be drawn to him, because I know Scripture tells us what kind of power that has in our life. Or there's a problem that we're all facing. This is the second thing I'm going to talk about. We have lost our sense of all about the gospel. We have lost our sense of all about the gospel. If you've been in the church for a long time, you know immediately what I mean, right? I'm a PK, a preacher's kid. And so this is one of the great dangers of a preacher's kid, is that they, and this is also true for parents who have had kids who have been in the church a long time. The danger they and we face is we're just so familiar with it. We're just so familiar with the story that when we hear about that woman who is weeping and kissing Jesus' feet, immediately we're like, no, that's not where I'm at. Why is she doing that? What would cause her to do that? Well, what caused her to do that is she was so shunned in her society, right? In her culture, people didn't want to talk with her unless there was some kind of financial exchange going on. And so the holy people, the religious people, would just completely stay away from her. She was totally ostracized. Then think about it. And then this man came into her life. He's so different. Like he was able to look into her eyes and into her heart, and he knew what was really going on. He knew how precious she was. He knew how beautiful she was. But at the same time, there was no kind of threat from Jesus. He was there for the right reasons. And she knew this: no one ever loved her or looked at her like Jesus did. No man. And really, as we start thinking about this, as you start thinking about the gospel, the same thing is true for you. The same thing that this woman experienced, if you are born again this morning, the same thing is true. No one has ever looked at you like Jesus has. No one has ever run to you and has known all that is true about you and yet still pursued you and died for you. No one. Jesus did that. And so we do tend to lose a sense of awe. Let me read verses 37 and 38, talking about this sense of awe again. I just want to reread these verses. 37, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." There's questions we have about this that we would like to have answered, right? We would like to know a little bit more of what the relationship was like before. There's no way this was her first encounter with him, right? She knew too much. She wouldn't have been this emotional. She wouldn't have risked so much to come into this hyper legalistic environment and then come and get down on her knees and anoint Jesus' feet unless something powerful had already happened. And at least she started to understand, had already understood something about Jesus. But for you and I, again, we have to be on guard against losing that. Paul Pastor, that's really his last name. It's kind of funny, P-A-S-T-O-R. Paul Pastor, in his book, a new book I've been reading, The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. This is something that God has definitely put on my heart. I love to read, I love to study. But lately, you know, any book that I get, it's like, I just want to think about how I can experience the Spirit of God more. I don't want to talk about God and the Spirit academically. That gets boring. I mean, I want to experience God. I want to experience the Holy Spirit. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you want to experience more of the life that is in Christ? And so what I want to do is, from his book, I'm just maybe a quarter of the way through it. It's talking about the Holy Spirit and different ways Scripture talks about the Spirit. But, and I'm just going to summarize one of his points to help us to think about the sense of losing our all. So I'm just summarizing, but what he says is, and he might be borrowing from someone else, but what he says is, can you imagine, let's say that every 100 years, the stars came out, and you can actually see the stars, but only once every 100 years. Like, they would come out, and they would be bright, they would be magnificent. Can you imagine how excited people all over the world would be to see those stars? Right? I mean, it would be such a huge event. There would be nothing else going on. Wow, this, every 100 years we can see the stars. But then what he goes on to say is this, is because that we can see the stars every night, what we do is we just go inside and turn on the TV instead. Because we can see the stars every night, we actually just get kind of bored with them. And so we get distracted with all these other things. We get distracted with the news that comes on every single night and doesn't really make us joyful in Christ. It really just makes us kind of angry and irritable about the world around us. And so the point is this, is the same thing can happen to you and I. Instead of looking at Jesus Christ and being amazed, we just end up getting kind of bored with him. But then when you start to think about him and you start to read Scripture and you start to listen to worship songs, your heart is made soft and you remember, wait a minute, he's the very reason I'm alive. He is what life is all about. Jesus Christ is at the center of God's word. He is everything. And when you get to that point, when you return to that point, things change. Your relationship with your spouse changes. Your relationship with your kids change. Your relationship in the workplace changes. It changes everything. There's no way it could not. One of the questions I do have for us as a church family is this, is have you ever experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ personally? Personally. We had someone recently give their life to the Lord, and they had been religious all their life, but they came to realize that they didn't a dynamic, vibrant relationship with Christ. They started to understand that and actually gave their life to the Lord. Perhaps there's someone here this morning where you're just like, man, my heart's, it's hardly feeling this. I don't know if I have a real relationship with Christ. Maybe even this morning. Maybe this morning you can place your faith in Christ and you can be saved. Why not? Most important, beautiful thing that you could possibly do. I have a question for you. Keep moving on here. What are you feeding your soul? What are you feeding your soul? And it definitely is. You know this. One of my concerns is that we're just kind of like gorging ourselves on news and politics and social media. That we're so gorging ourselves on these things that when we talk about being actually excited about Christ, we realize we're just more angry than passionately in love with Christ. We're angry at all the people who have a different view about the things that we think are so important, right? We're angry at the people who think about politics differently than us. We're angry at the people who think about COVID-19 differently than us. We're so angry and we're so angry and we're so cynical and we're so apathetic because you're feasting on things that are just going to kill you. You know it. You spend 2 or 3 hours clicking around and surfing the internet and you know your own soul is no better for it. Why do we do that? Jesus is saying, come. Come to me, open up the word, spend time with me. I want to meet you. He is real. The Holy Spirit is real, and he wants to do something powerful in your life. But there we are, clicking away, surfing away, moving things around on our phone. All the time, Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm so much better than everything that you're distracted by. Greg Easterbrook wrote a book called The Progress Paradox. Listen to this title. It's so great for America. The Progress Paradox. How life gets better while we feel worse. How life gets better while we feel worse. And this is so true with Western culture, right? Our technology, of course, I mean, it's 2020. It just gets better and better. We can do things technologically so much faster than we ever could. Medicine, we have advances all over the place, but it's so interesting that here in America, we're more depressed statistically than ever. And this is true during COVID-19 because we're kind of more disconnected than ever. And so while everything seems to be getting better, and we finally got the home that we wanted, and we finally got the car that we wanted, and we finally got the job maybe we wanted, we get there and we're like, no, that's not it. That's not it. And the truth of the matter is, it's not. None of those things can really satisfy us. But even as Christians, we keep trying, right? We keep trying. Maybe this new thing, this new relationship, this new spouse, this new job, but they won't satisfy. That's the lie from the evil one telling you that, telling me that, because I'm definitely a part of that list. So, what we need to do is this. If you and I, if we're going to be much help to anyone else, what I mean by that is like gospel help. If we're going to be good to others and be able to point them towards God, where you and I need to start is this. This is a very simple example. You guys have all been on a plane, probably most of you. And when they talk about putting on the oxygen mask, what do they tell you to do before you do anything else if the oxygen mask drops? Right? Put it on yourself. Right? So I'm a parent. I have 3 kids. I know what my tendency would be is like, you know, let me put this on Noah, Audra, Justice, Marcy. Let me put it on my family. They say, no, don't do that. Why? Because very quickly you can become, get to the point where you can't do anything. You're not able to help anyone. That's a very simple way of saying, before you can go out and you can really make a difference even in your family, much less in the workplace or these 6 counties, you have to put the oxygen on yourself. And so this is what God is calling you to this morning. He's saying, come to me. I know you're apathetic. I know you're here this morning and you're half asleep. I know you're distracted because you're thinking about football. I know those things. But what you need to do is you need to come to me. You need to get on your knees and you need to spend time with me. This is where life comes from. Otherwise, we're just going to waste our life day after day just being distracted. And the whole time Jesus is saying, there's so much more. I want you to get into the ocean. I want you to jump in. I don't want you just to do another study. I want you to actually experience me. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that there is so much more for you to experience in God than you're currently experiencing now? Do you believe that? How could you not believe that? He's God. He's God. He spoke and created the entire universe. How could we possibly come to think that we've gotten to a point where we don't need to explore him more, where there's not more to know? There always is. What a beautiful invitation to you this morning. God is saying, I want to know you, and I want you to know me, and I want you to experience my life in you. There's so much more. That's a beautiful invitation. Will you take him up on it? For the good of your marriage, for the good of your family, for the good of your neighbors, and for your own good. Put the oxygen on yourself. Husbands and wives, if you are not filled up with the life of Christ, you won't love your spouse the way that God has called you. Moms and dads, if you are not filled up with the life of Christ, we won't be pouring out Christ to our kids. You can't do it. Every Christian here this morning, if we are not filled up with the love of Christ, we will be more angry at people around us in our culture than we are filled with compassion and mercy. What characterizes you? Is it mercy and compassion as you think about the broken world, or is it something else? You can tell what's discipling you by how you answer that question, how you feel about the culture around us. Here's the next thing I want to point out. Let's nourish our souls with the glorious truth of the gospel. Let's nourish our souls with the glorious truth of the gospel. Now I want to, I know I already did this, I want to reread it again. Kind of point us back to the text. Verse 44, look there if you have your Bible. 44 through 47. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And he really didn't. He just saw a sinner, right? And which means he failed to understand something really important. This woman, this sinner, was much closer to Jesus than this religious leaders were. Right? Much closer, because they were filled with pride. "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little." So what is Jesus saying here? And I really kind of want you to focus in on that verse, end of 47. "But he who has forgiven little loves little." He who has forgiven little loves little. That little piece of the verse there, that's probably the key. You know what that means? For those who are forgiven little, love little. What that means is this, is that the Pharisees, by and large, hadn't had their sins forgiven. And they didn't really think that they needed to have their sins forgiven. And therefore, because they didn't understand what tremendous sinners they were, how could they love much? But this woman who had lived a completely immoral lifestyle up to this point, she recognized, she knew she was a sinner. You can't possibly love like God wants us to love unless you start by understanding that you're a great sinner. By and large, so many churches today, right? You know this in our here in America. So often they want to skip past the bad news. Let's just talk about something happy. What Jesus is saying is, you can't possibly understand what the gospel is. You can't possibly understand what forgiveness or love is unless you understand what a wretch you are to begin with. That's where it all begins. And what we want to do is we want to gloss over that, right? Let's put that on the shelf. That's embarrassing Christian stuff. No, it's not. No, it's not. This woman understood what a sinner she was, and it led her, as she looked into the eyes of grace, to love greatly. So, this might be a practical application of this, but I'll let the Apostle Paul give it. He writes this in Colossians 3, 1 through 2. We're not going to turn there. He writes this, "If then you have been raised with Christ," that means you're born again, "what should we do? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." That's what he's telling. That's the practical application. Put your mind on Christ. Center your life on Christ. Don't deviate from him. No one loves you like him. No one else has rescued you. No one else is a refuge like Jesus. Put your eyes on him. I'll walk through quickly some truths of the gospel. Then I'm going to ask if you would like to respond this morning. So what are the glorious truths of the gospel? Here's number one. We deserve the eternal wrath of God in hell. I know it's another theological category. It's a reality that we don't talk about, right? Hell. Everyone here this morning is deserving of eternity in hell. Is it really important to talk about that? You bet it is. Jesus himself talked about it an awful lot. In Romans 2:5, Paul says this, "But because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentant heart, listen, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." There is such a thing as being under the horrific wrath of God. It's not popular, but it's biblical. And you and I, even this morning, if you're saying, "I am born again," you need to go back and you need to realize where you were. You were deserving of the wrath of God. You need to set your mind on that and realize these other glorious truths. That's one. We deserve the eternal wrath of God in hell. Number two, we have been saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Imagine God himself, God man, comes to this earth and he dies for you. His blood is shed because he loves you so much. There's nothing that you are pursuing this morning that loves you like a God who is willing to bleed for you and die for you. And because of that, number three, we no longer need to be dominated by guilt and shame. Wish I had more time to talk about that. That's something that I've struggled with. Kind of like a low-grade guilt and shame that I never quite measure up to God. And it makes me miserable when I live that way. I bet you anything, there are people here this morning who feel that way. And what you fail to do is understand is because of the gospel, you're not under any guilt anymore. You're not under any shame anymore. Jesus took all of that upon himself. So you can leave all those mistakes, all those sins, all those failures, you can leave them all behind. And now you can walk in the freedom of knowing how much Jesus loves you. He's taken that all away, all the mistakes and sins you've made. Number four, we have God living in us. This is one that it's blowing my mind lately. Blowing my mind. We have God himself indwelling us. I wonder what that's like. Would we know? We're so busy. We're partakers of the divine nature. We're not God. That would be heresy, right? But somehow, supernaturally, we have God himself living inside of us. Think of what that could be like to experience that instead of news. To spend time with God and to know that he's right there and actually indwelling you. How amazing is that? Number five, this is the last one. We've been promised immortality. This sounds like immortality. This sounds like something that you just hear from stories, fictional stories or movies. Or if you drink from this cup, you'll have eternal life. Listen, you actually have it. You and I have it because of what Christ has done. We are going to live forever. We are going to go and to be with Jesus Christ, and we are going to live for all of eternity. No more suffering, no more sin, no more shame, no more war, no more poverty, no more sex trafficking, none of these things. We are going to live forever. Listen, when you and I set your mind on these truths, what happens? You become filled with a crazy joy, right? You realize, wait, why am I so gloomy? Why am I so downcast? Why am I walking around like this? I just need to look at Christ. That's what he's calling us to. There's such a better way of living than just kind of getting through the day. I'm going to stop there. I have another point, but I'm going to stop there. And the point is basically this, is I'll just share it real quickly. Each and every one of us has an amazing testimony. I know some of you, it drives you crazy if you can't fill in the blank, right? I'm anticipating some of you, oh, what's that point? I'm kind of like that too, so that's why I know that. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm nothing like that woman. I'm nothing like her. I got saved when I was 9 and I don't feel like I have much of a testimony. Really? Really? If you were saved as a little girl, your sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. Your selfishness put Jesus Christ on the cross. Your sins separated you from a righteous and holy God. If you were 9 or 90, Jesus came to earth to rescue you. Each and every one of us has an amazing testimony. Don't believe the lie that you don't. If you believe the lie, my testimony is not all that amazing, you won't think that God is that amazing. You won't think that Jesus is that amazing. He rescued you. He died for you. How amazing is that? So what I'm going to ask you to do is this. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And what I want you to do is this. I have just two ways, and we're pretty much done. And I want to add, I have a thought for perhaps two different people groups here. The first one is this. It would be a shame for me to talk about being forgiven as a key to joy and not give you an opportunity to respond. So with your heads bowed, what I want you to do is this. If you are here this morning and you're thinking, that's me. I have never embrace Jesus Christ by faith. I'm here this morning, Pastor Michael, but I don't think that I am actually a child of God. I don't think that I am saved. I don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. What I'd like to ask you to do, again with heads bowed, is just ask you, if that's you, just to raise your hand right now. Just to raise your hand. Just keep them up for me. All right, I see you. You can put your hand down. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If that was you, I can't tell you to do this because I'm just Pastor Michael. But what I can ask you to do is this. If you raised your hand, I just ask after the service, just come talk to me. Say, hey, I raised my hand and I would like to talk about Jesus. I would love to do that this morning. And then there's some of us here this morning who were like, man, we've been in the church longer than we might like to admit. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel like your relationship with Christ is these days? Is it sweet? Is it intimate? Is it growing? Or would you say, man, I've lost track of how much Christ loves me. I've lost track of how beautiful He truly is. And what I'd ask you to do is this, and just give you a moment. I just want you, between you and the Lord, to say, God, how do you want me to respond to this message? What do you want me to do in response to what we just heard? And I'm going to give you a moment between you and the Lord just to ask Him that question. Amen. Why don't you stand and I'll close this in prayer together. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for you, then you are dismissed. The really fun thing for me is I get to do this again. And I'm not being sarcastic. I love the fact that we get to meet again. There will be another baptism that takes place in the second service. And I once again get to talk about Jesus to a group of people. So I'm fired up about that. But I'm so glad I could spend this morning with you. Let me pray over you and for you. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I do pray for my church family here this morning. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. God, I'm pretty sure that as we think about this message, each one of us would say, yep. Yeah, we need more of Jesus. And that we would realize that there is a gap between what we see in Scripture, between joy and what we're actually experiencing. Father, I pray that that would not cause us to be to give in to despair. But instead, God, I pray that that would cause us to pursue after you with all of our heart. God, give us just a little glimmer of the truth that greater joy is there for us. And God, it's only in you. Remind us of that. May we pursue that all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a great day.